for helping us to sing to the Lord. I would invite you, if you'd like to, remain standing just for a bit longer. Either way, take your Bibles and let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. That's on page 998. If you'd like to use a Bible from the pew, you could grab that, turn to page 998, or Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You may be seated. Oh, Father, thank you for your word, even a hard word like this. We count it a privilege to be able to see these words and to read them. And we would pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to understand them. And even moreover, by your Spirit, that you would change us, that our lives would accord with what is spoken of here. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, is about false teachers. And as you can tell from the tone, Paul is not a bit happy with the comings and goings of the false teachers among the churches up on the island of Crete. And in so many ways, you remember last week he said there in verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, that Titus, you're still in Crete. Why? So that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town. A part of what remains in order to be attended to is the installation of elders to deal with these false teachers. One of the things I want us to take away from our time in this passage this morning, one of the things I think that Paul is holding out for us that it's important for us to take away in this discussion about false teachers is not simply that false teachers promote what's not true. It's not true. But in a bigger sense, what's even more problematic, if there could be such a description, more problematic than these false teachers offering error, it's that they are wrong, they are untrue, but that these false teachers are bringing about great harm in people's lives. They are not a bit helpful, no matter how nice of a guy that they might be, no matter how big their heart is or how inclined their intention might be to do good. Good never comes from error. Help never arrives through that which is false. Now, two things I want us to think about this morning First of all, I want us to see something of what I'm going to call a portrait of defilement. And then I want us to make note of the person of purity. Now, where do I get these terms, defilement and purity? Well, to kind of begin then, we got to kind of start toward the end of our reading. Look at verse 15. There's our two terms, defilement and purity. He says there in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And speaking of their works, they are detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. So do you see the two terms that we're playing with here? We're dealing with defilement, and we're looking into purity. And the false teachers are bringing a system to bear that is, in their mind, a word for the defiled, a word to create purity. And it's not true. It's not a true word as to how defiled people become pure people. During the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul talked about, not the Apostle Paul, he's not the Apostle Paul, Carl talked about, okay, he's as smart as the Apostle Paul, but still, he's not the Apostle Paul, okay? Yeah. Carl talked about how we are all sinful from the get-go. We are all sinful by nature. And we certainly prove that out in terms of our actions. Well, if I could add insult to injury, he's already offended you, so you get mad at him. But not only are we all sinful from birth, that before God, we are each and every one of us defiled before God. There's no exceptions. Now, certainly, some of us may have perfected defilement worse than others. I maybe there is a spectrum and there's variations, but in terms of the absolute purity of God, all of us fall short of that. All of us are defiled before God. And the question before us, as we look at the danger, the damnability of these false teachers is that they are going to offer to us, they are going to float the idea of, hey, I know how someone defiled like you can become pure before God. He says in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Yeah, he's now given us some sort of category or some sort of description as to who these guys are that are offering the promise, hey, you defiled people, I have a surefire way that you could be pure before God. Follow my program. Follow my easy steps. Follow my method. And you too, though formerly defiled, can make yourself pure before a holy God. Now, this circumcision group that he's addressing here, they are promoting a false gospel. They are false teachers. This is not the first time in the scriptures that we are alerted to this group or gang or cartel or party, if you would. For Acts 15, just about the whole first part of the chapter of Acts 15, describes a council that happened in the early church. And this council in the early church was really a serious discussion and a need for important clarification as it pertained to this this same group of false teachers, the circumcision party. And for instance, the circumcision group or party, as the name suggests, taught that Gentiles, and Titus would be a poster child of this one here, Titus was a Gentile, that Gentiles should be, maybe even stronger, that Gentiles must be circumcised before they could be regarded as followers of Christ. Circumcision, in their mind, would be a requirement for salvation. And of course, in their frame of mind, it's a much deeper agenda than among the circumcision group than just a concern for the physical cutting that is entailed in circumcision. They really taught that circumcision is the starting point of salvation, and that is once you are circumcised, then you must observe the entire Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, and that sort of law keeping is what is required for salvation. And so essentially, the message of the circumcision group or circumcision party, actually, it's not a party I'd want to go to, but the circumcision group is essentially, it's a message of salvation by works. How do you get rid of that defilement that is in your conscience and soul and heart? You work yourself out of it. You comply with the Mosaic code of the Old Covenant, which on the one hand, there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic code in the Old Covenant. These guys are wrongly using it. It was never meant to be a method by which one climbed the ladder to earn God's favor and merit. They are proposing a wrong use of the Mosaic law, that their obedience to the law would earn or merit their salvation, that their obedience to the law would move them from defilement to purity. Acts 15, verse 1, it says, But some men came from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then in verse 5 of chapter 15 of Acts, it goes on, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. What was at stake in Acts 15? What's at stake in other issues of false teachers in the New Testament? What's at stake here among the churches in the island of Crete was at its core, it was a message of the gospel. These false teachers were promoting and offering a false gospel. They were promoting the notion that by the adherence of good works, which ironically, good works done out of a heart of self-reliance are, guess what? They're not good works. At least as far as God is concerned, they're certainly not pleasing to the Lord. Whatever religious ritual, whatever religious duty, whatever moral observation that you and I do, if it's done without a heart of reliance upon the Lord, it is filthy. It is defiled before a holy God. In so many ways, that's part of the tragedy that the people on the island of Crete, they need real change. In that sense, there's no different from any other island or continent or whatever. On the one hand, the Bible says all men are liars, and yet, if I would suggest, Paul kind of goes stereotypical on us. He kind of does what would get him canceled today. He suggests that not all cultures are the same. In other words, while all men are liars, the people on the island of Crete are particularly good at that. He says, I'll quote one of your own folks who says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's how they were known. Well, sure, that's the way they were. Because you know what? Before a holy God, they were fundamentally defiled before a holy God. And along comes the circumcision group that says, we have a wonderful plan for your life. That if you would just take the Old Testament law, and if you would just start with circumcision, and if you would just then perfectly adhere to the Old Testament law, then your defilement will be removed. But you know what? That is not going to help the people on the island of Crete to erase their defilement. Because as it turns out, that message is not even helping the people who are communicating that message. Look at how they are morally described. They are insubordinate. They are empty talkers. They are deceivers. They are upsetting whole families. They are teaching what they're teaching for shameful gain. In other words, they are believing things and holding on to things that are not true, and that's affecting their life. They are not living a pure life. They are living a defiled life. Because no false gospel will ever purify our hearts and consciences before the God who made us. External rituals, external commands cannot, will not, is always weak and ineffective to address the true problem. What's the true problem? The true problem is that there is ne'er a one of us who does not have a defiled interior. There is not a one of us that does not have a defiled heart. That there is not a one of us that natively, from the start, has a heart that is not right with God. A heart and a life that is unacceptable to God. A heart that is that lives a life that is unapproachable before God. And what Paul would say elsewhere is that no works of the law will justify a sinner in the sight of God. You and I have an interior problem. You and I have a systemic heart problem. And you and I cannot remedy that by an external ritual or by an attempt to comply with an external moral code. Because you and I fundamentally, if we are going to live a different way, we must first of all have a right relationship with the God who made us. And to have that right relationship with the God who made us, then we must have an interior cleansing. We must have a pure heart and conscience, a heart that is made right with God, a heart and therefore a life that is acceptable to God, a heart that and a life that is thus approved before God. How do we do that? We each start with a defiled interior, a defiled heart. And we don't clean up the outside by starting. I mean, we don't clean up the inside by starting on the outside. In fact, it's just the true. Here's the word of the gospel. The way that the outside begins to start cleaning up is that there's first a cleaning up of the inside. The circumcision group, they targeted adherence to Mosaic law, that if you folks would just do that, then you would purify your hearts. You would merit a relationship with God, and God would declare you pure in His sight because you have earned it. Not only is that untrue, that will be the surest way to damn you. So you see why Paul would say, they must be silenced. Notice what he says about these people. Back to verse 15 again. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving. See how he links being defiled with being someone who is unbelieving. I take that to mean, and we'll see in the next verse, he means that one who believes in and one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'll say in the next verse, though they profess to know God, they deny Him by their works. Which begs the question, and we've already touched on this in some way because of the Lord's Supper, but what's so special about Jesus? Well, He's the great exception on so many fronts. But while each and every one of us are natively defiled before God and impure before God, Jesus is the glorious exception. He lived a life that was flawless and righteous. He lived a life, he thought and he felt, everything about him was pure. There was no defilement in Jesus whatsoever. And then Jesus went to the cross, and at the cross, He willingly laid down His life for people like us, people who are defiled and impure. But the pure One took upon Himself our defilement, and He bore up under the curse, the condemnation, the penalty of our defilement, even though He had none His own self. But He bore the brunt of the strokes of justice that's reserved for defiled people. The pure One took our defilement. And here's the only way out of this. The only way to escape our native defilement is to get up and run to Jesus. Trust only in Him. And as long as you are not trusting in Jesus, you are defiled. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how moral you see yourself to be. Before a holy God, you are still cut off from relationship with the God who made you. You are defiled before a holy God. You must rely upon the true, pure One to take away your defilement. And He does that. Any and all who turn to Jesus are cleansed. Our consciences are cleansed. Our hearts are made pure. Our life is established in an eternal relationship with God. And I want you to notice then that out of that comes a different trajectory to life. Once you and I are made pure in terms of our status before a holy God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, then we begin to be a kind of people who live a different kind of life. That's huge. That is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ purifies a defiled people, and then He begins the process of making us pure in our actual conduct and way of life. Why? In part, beyond what we can cover right now, but the grace of his Spirit moves into us and begins to slowly but surely change us. The false teachers were offering a method of change. Hey, if you'll just live right, you will make yourself pure. You will rid yourself of your defilement. But what the gospel says is if you know that you're defiled and unable to make yourself pure, come to Jesus. And Jesus will take you where he finds you, but he will not leave you there. He will not leave you there. The one who would declare you pure and no longer defiled is the one who will get inside of you and begin to create in you an actual practice and trajectory of life that looks more and more pure in its actual way of living. It'll look less and less defiled in its actual way of living. Here's what I mean by that. In part, I think there's this interesting interplay in terms of what we've just read in 10 through 16, a description, some of the key descriptors of these false teachers and the outcome of their false teaching. And I think he uses some of the same terms in verses 5 through 9 that we remember. I said we were going to gloss over the character traits in 5 through 9 last week. Hope to come back and pick those up. What's interesting is that the things to look for in an elder are actually quite ordinary. Ordinary in the sense that if the gospel is at work, if Jesus is living inside of you, then you should be in the process of becoming this kind of person. So, for instance, verse 6, where he talks about some of the character traits of an elder. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not given over to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. It's interesting that term is used to describe the false teachers there in 1:10. There are many who are insubordinate. Or look at what he would say in terms of there in 1:6 again. He's describing an elder, his elder's husband of one wife, his children are believers. In other words, this person is someone who manages his household. Whereas in 1:11, what's the description of the false teachers? They are house upsetters. They wreak havoc in houses. Whereas the person who qualifies for an elder, the person in whom the gospel is alive and well, is not a house upsetter, but a house manager. Or in 1:7, he gives a whole list of qualifications there. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. And he contrasts that, I think, in 1:12, when he labels Cretans evil beasts. An evil beast is a wild animal that just flies off the handle, whereas when the gospel takes root in someone's heart and life, their temper begins to get under control. In 1:7, again, the qualification, someone who is not greedy, whereas in 1:11, false teachers do what they do for shameful gain. In other words, they're greedy. We could go on and we could see that there's two contrasting lists here, a list of virtues and a list of vices. And the vice list is descriptive of anyone by default setting, and if they try to work their way out of that, they will simply stay in that default setting. You and I will never cure our vices. You and I will never cultivate true virtue apart from the grace of Christ. In fact, the plan as at this moment is next week we're going to skip over chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and come back to that, Lord willing, because we're going to run right to 2:11 next week as we notice then that as he doubles down and clarifies, for it is the grace of God that trains us. In other words, how do you and I become people who rid ourselves of our remaining vestiges of vice? How do we become people who cultivate the character traits of virtue that are pleasing to the Lord? We don't do that on our own. We don't do that by simply some sort of external religious ritual or some sort of external adherence or attempt of external adherence to some sort of law code. You and I must belong to Jesus. Because Jesus, first of all, takes our defiled, impure heart and he cleanses it. And you know what? It just stands a reason that a person whose heart is no longer defiled, a heart that is now pure, well, that person should live differently. For it's out of the heart that we live life. You see the beauty of the gospel? It doesn't start out there and give us a scheme by which we could start out there and clean up the inside. No, it just radically jumps in the middle of us and radically cleans up the inside. And out of that, then that new life, that purity that Jesus gifts to us, begins to evidence itself in the way that we carry and conduct ourselves. Related to that, another thing that we'll see played out in the book of Titus is that, again, on the one hand, verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They say, I know God, but the way they live their life is not consistent with what their mouth has just said. That's all that a false gospel can do. A false gospel can give you the ability to say something out loud, but it will never give you the ability to demonstrate the validity of what you've just said out loud. But come to Jesus, truly know him, truly rely upon his life, his death, his resurrection, and you and I will not remain the same. We will be a different kind of people, and we will therefore be a kind of people whose works demonstrate that we are a different kind of people. That we say that we belong to Jesus, and we begin to show that we belong to Jesus. So come to Jesus. Trust only in Christ. Dump the religious ritual. Dump the moral self-effort. Walk away from all of that and trust in Christ. He will move in and clean us up. He will move in and he will begin to show his life in and through our life by the way that we live. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what your word tells us about the true gospel. Thank you for the cleansing power of the gospel that would take defiled people such as us and cleanse and purify us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that pardons us of all of our sin. And thank you for the new life of divine grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes to those who trust in Jesus. May we live this week in such a way that we show whose we are. For we ask this in Christ's name.